I've had a number of people ask me how I'm feeling. I'm Scandinavian. I have no idea. It's all in there somewhere, and you never know where it's going to come out, when it's going to come out, if it's going to come out. So I'm feeling everything, right? I'm feeling so happy about this day. It was such a joy to see Mike up here and begin to anticipate the blessing that it's going to be to walk under his leadership in this next season. Thinking about all the memories and all that we're going to miss, so I have every emotion you can imagine. And I'm very excited, though, to share this final message with you. One of the nightmares I used to have, I haven't had it for a long time, but it was a nightmare that I was not prepared for the message. Sometimes it's my dress, like it's 9:02 and I look down and I'm wearing my boxer shorts. I have no idea where my clothes are, or I can't find my notes. And so this morning, however, I feel very prepared. I have some notes, but I really don't need them this morning. I have spent about 500 hours preparing for this message. About 500 hours, I look back. What I'd like to share with you this morning is something that I feel the Lord called me to over 3 years ago. And so about a half an hour a day, every morning, I'm going to share with you in the next 35 minutes or so what God has taught me in that. It all started in Stevens Point about 3 years ago. I'd been out golfing at the country club with my cousin, and I walked up. It was a beautiful evening. The sun was setting, just starting to go down behind the trees. It was calm. It was still. And I was walking up to my golf clubs, and they were kind of sitting on a little knoll, kind of with the silhouette of the sun. And this voice said to me, "Why don't you do this in your life?" And I knew exactly what the word "this" was. Why don't you focus on living out your life in the same way you're focusing on getting better in your golf game? Now, to get better in your golf game, is there certain things you need to do when you hit the golf ball? And so they call them swing thoughts, you know, keep your arms straight, certain things. And the way you learn to do that is you repeat it over and over and over again. So if you're going to keep your left arm straight, you go out and you hit 1,000 balls. And you just keep that arm straight to the point where it becomes a mindset. It becomes part of just what you naturally do when you stand up there. And so I felt like the Lord was saying, you know, you put a lot of effort and thought into doing that in golf. Why don't you do that in your life? And so I began to ponder that, and the Lord brought me to Colossians 3, 1 and 2. And so I was reading this verse, and it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. Set your mind," and that's what I want to leave you with this morning. Set your mind on things above. Now, this morning I would like to share with you 7 words that for the last 3 years I have been setting my mind on. One each day of the week. And what you'll see on the screen are some, with each of those words is a different picture. They're all taken from the same place. So, this is my space. Now, don't get jealous, but this is my space. It's the Tomahawk River. There's a chair right beside that table, and that's where I go every morning. Yes, last week, that's where I go every morning. Summer, this winter, in the morning, that's where I'll be thinking, praying, meditating upon these 7 words. And so as you see the different pictures taken from that same place, you'll be reminded that there are different seasons in our lives. That's how life is. And these words that I'd like to share with you are so powerful in any season of our life. So here it is. Set your mind on things above, and then the verse says, not on things that are on the earth. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And I'm here to tell you, if you do that, you know, James says, you know, if you look in the mirror and see what to do, but you don't do it, not going to really help you. But if you actually live out that verse in your life, you'll be amazed at what God will do. So I want to share with you what God has been doing in my life through these words that are gifts of God to me, and they're gifts of God to you. So here we go. Monday morning, I get up, and what I think about is the love of God. Number one word, love. Paul prays. He says, I pray that you be strengthened with power by the Spirit of God in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you being rooted and established in love may have power, may be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of his love. A love that is beyond knowledge. Why? That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. It all starts with love. It starts with the love of God. You know, I've heard people say, Kim, you need to live your life for the glory of God. Regardless, not because of what you're going to get from God or what you're going to get out of that. And I hear what they're saying, and there's a truth in that. But I'm here to tell you, I cannot do that. I do not have what it takes to simply live my life for the glory of God without anything that I might get out of it, because I am too weak and I am too empty. I need too much from God. And so I read my Bible, and it says, I love him for one reason, because he first loved me. If you don't let God love you, you will never love him. You do not have it within you to love him. We're like children to whom a father hands them a $20 bill and says, here, go buy me a Christmas present. Right? We only give back to God what he gives to us. And so it all starts with love. That's where we're rooted. That's where we get grounded. You know how important it is. If you don't get those roots in the right ground, the plant will never grow. Everything starts and is rooted with the love of God. I think the greatest thing about heaven is not going to be streets of gold. It's not going to be the new bodies. It's not going to be this beautiful heaven and earth. It's not going to be seeing the loved ones that you've left behind. The greatest thing about heaven will be, for the first time, realizing the depth of God's love for you. That will be the greatest thing. I read a few weeks ago, when I was just reading about this and pondering this, said the greatest barrier for most of us, if you want to write something down this morning, this might be one of those things. The greatest barrier in many Christians' lives is not seeing ourselves as God sees us. It's you not seeing yourself as God sees you if you are in him. Because if you are in him, then you are a child of God. You're a child of God. That's how he looks at you. He has written your name on the palm of his hand. He has a new name for you. You know, you were born of Adam, your parents gave you a name. When you were born of God, God has a name. There's a new name written down in glory. And one day God will give us that name. And so Monday morning, I get up and I enter into that day thinking about the love that God has for me. Then comes Tuesday. Tuesday, I love Tuesdays, because Tuesday I get to think about trust. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength. Who makes flesh his strength. Whose heart turns away from the Lord. You know what he's like? He's like a shrub in the desert. Picture that. A shrub in the desert. No good thing will he see. He will dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in the uninhabited salt lands. To the contrary, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by water that sends its roots out by the stream. And he does not fear the heat. He doesn't fear the heat. Its leaves remain green. He's not anxious in a year of drought. He continues to bear fruit. That's the life of one who trusts in the Lord. This tree by the water, I remember driving through Nebraska, and you find these areas where it's just little scrub brush and small trees, but then you'll see this just kind of a trail of large green trees, and what's happening is there's a river that flows through this parched land, and those trees that are planted by that river, they're lush and they're green. And they grow all year long. And the scripture says those who trust in the Lord are like those trees. And you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that those trees, they send their roots out by the stream. Now, I learned something about roots this summer. I was planting grass, and they said water it every day for the first 3 months. Water the grass every day. Don't miss it. It needs that water every day. But then after about 2 to 3 months, you need to start withholding the water. If you don't withhold the water, the roots won't go down. When they get dry, then they seek water, and so they go down. I began to think about that in my life, and I began to realize that it's the heat and it's the drought in our lives that sends our roots. And I began to actually believe that when hard things come, that God is deepening my roots, that he's using those things for his purposes to send me deeper and to send my roots by the water so that even in the severest of drought and the extreme heat that my roots have found their way to this place of water. When you look at this text, it says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. And then it says something very interesting. I thought a lot about this. Blessed is the one whose trust is the Lord. What's he saying there? It's kind of like, you know, I trust in the Lord for something. You know, we're trusting in the Lord for what? What are you trusting in the Lord for? It's usually for something. But he says, you know what? Blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord. Who's saying, if I have the Lord, that is all I need. And so, beginning to understand that I don't need to understand. Why is this happening in my life? I don't need to understand. My trust is the Lord. I love the saying. You know, it's like the Lord is saying to us, look, don't try and understand it all here. I'll go over it with you when you get home. I love that. I'll go over it with you when you get home. I've changed a saying in my life. I've heard this saying, and I'd encourage you to change it in your life. God will never give me more than I can handle. You ever heard that? God's always giving me more than I can handle. So here's how you change that saying. God will never give you more than he can handle. You like that? I love that. He will never give you more than he can handle. And so trust in the Lord. Wednesday I wake up, it's thankfulness day. What a powerful word, thankfulness. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, for to this you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God. And whatever you do, in your words and in your deeds, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. What? Giving thanks to God the Father through him. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So every morning when I wake up, there's a conversation, there's these people in my head, okay? They're different. Sometimes they're all there. Sometimes one of them's there. There's Pity Party Polly, okay? She's in my head, just yakking away, right? Or there's Fearful Fred. Or there's Worrywart Wally. And, you know, there's all these people talking in my head. And something incredible happens when I invite thankfulness into the room. Polly Pity Party, she starts to feel really stupid. And she doesn't like thankfulness, so she leaves. And Fearful Freddy, you know, everything that he's afraid of, thankfulness speaks to the contrary, so he doesn't feel comfortable, so he leaves, and pretty soon they've all left the room. The only one left is thankfulness. That's the power of thankfulness. I don't care what's going on in your head. If you choose to be thankful, I promise you that your mindset will change. And so thankfulness, it doesn't matter what's going on. If I choose to be thankful, my mindset will change. My outlook will change. And so, thankfulness. Wednesdays, I get to set my mind on it. And remember what we read in Colossians. So set your mind where? On things above. That's how you be thankful. That's how you can be thankful, is by setting your mind on things above. Because when you look above, it's full. You know, all the spiritual blessings that are yours in Christ. He chose you. He forgave you. He adopted you. He filled you with his Spirit. He's revealed to you the mystery of his will. He's given you power like that which raised Christ from the dead. Nothing can take that from you. There's never a day, 365 days a year, every spiritual blessing you can be thankful for. Our inheritance, Peter talks about it. Unfading, undiminished, imperishable. Nobody can take that from you. There are always many things that you can be thankful for. And so, Wednesday is my day of thankfulness. Thursday, I get to talk and think about grace. The grace of God. God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, raised us up with him. For by grace you've been saved. And he raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Why? Why would he do all that? So that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's why. For For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any of us should boast, for we are his workmanship. Don't miss that. That's the grace. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You were created in Christ Jesus for those good works which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Wow, amazing grace of God. And so Thursdays, I think about that grace. I was, in my times of, over this last 3 years of looking at grace, I've discovered the deeper meaning of grace. The word there in Hebrew, the root word has two letters in it, and one is like a picture of a wall. And so it has the meaning of a wall, and the second one is a sprouted, like a sprouted seed. And it means that there's a continual regeneration, like of a seed that sprouts and produces more seed. So the core meaning is a wall that continues. A wall that continues, and it has a sense of protection. And so the image here would be in Israel, when they set up camp, they would set up their tents in a circle, and they would find safety in the center, inside of that circle, that wall that would continue. They would be safe. And it reminded me of, as a kid, playing fox and goose. Now, how many of you kids have played fox and goose? I'm looking out. Okay, old people are raising their hands. Okay, you young people, you need to do this. Okay? Put your phones down for a while. Grab a shovel, go outside and do a circle. Like maybe 8 feet around. Just make a circle. And then you have like four spokes, like in a wheel. Shovel a path going out, and then you have like around the outer rim. You have another one. So it looks like a wheel, right? You have the hub and the spokes, and you have the outer rim. And then one person is it. They're it. You can do it on ice and skates, or you can do it in the snow. And they're trying to tag the other people. And you can only run, though, either down those spokes or around the outer edge. But in the middle, it's safe. Nobody can get you when you're in the middle. That is the safe place. Grace is a safe place. And do you know who's chasing you? Condemnation is chasing you. I know it's chasing you because it chases me all the time. Our enemy is the accuser. And he will seek to condemn you and condemn you. And there is a safe place, and it's the place of grace. Because there is, therefore, no condemnation for those who live in that place of grace. You know, it says that this grace, if you ever ask the question, why would God save me? Why would he do all this for me? He's told you why. He's told you because he's demonstrating to all of creation the immeasurable riches of his grace. That's what he's demonstrating through your life. You are doing God no favors when you resist his grace. When you minimize the grace of God in your life, you're doing God no favors at all. You're just minimizing the glory that he would desire to demonstrate through his grace in your life. Peter says, set your hope fully. Listen to this. Set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus. There's even more, much more grace that's going to be revealed in your life when Jesus returns. And so set your hope fully on that. Set your mind on that. Remember the words, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace will lead me home. Grace is a powerful truth. Well, Friday, Fridays are my day when I get to think about hope. You know what I've discovered? I mean, we are called to be people who live in hope, right? So here's the definition of hope. Hope is the confidence of things you don't yet have. So think about that. The joy, the excitement, we're called to be people who live in hope. That means that probably so much of what we have, we don't yet have. So much of what we have is promised, and so we have this confidence that it's coming. It's coming. You know, C.S. Lewis reminds us that this life is hard. And God will give us some pleasant ends along the way, but he won't allow us to mistake them for hope. And so, hope, the assurance of things we are waiting for. And so, here's what God does. In order to increase our hope, in order to set our minds on the things that we don't have, he often has to take away things we do have. One of my messages, I talked about severe mercy. Many of you commented on that. You know why? Because you have experienced that in your life. Those things where God stripped something away from you and it was so hard, but underneath it, you know he was doing a work. And he was drawing your mind and heart to things not here below. You know, when we lose things here below, we only have one place left to look, and that's above. And so God regularly will strip away those things. We're always grabbing on to these things here, right? And so enjoy the blessings that God gives on this earth, but hold them with an open hand. And keep your mind set on so much that nobody, nothing in all creation can ever take from you. I love the story of the lady that was buried in her coffin with a fork. And they asked, why did she do that? Well, she had said, you know, when you're out for dinner and your host says, keep your forks. That means the best, right, is yet to come. She said, that's what I believe. I believe the best. I believe the best is yet to come. And so the story that God is writing, it ends really well. And someone has said, if your story isn't going well, remember, it's not the end of the story. Because for God's people, it ends very well. That's what hope reminds me every Friday morning. Saturday, get up maybe a little later, I open my eyes, and I think, what day is it? Well, it's not just Saturday, it's joy day. It's joy. Jesus talked about joy. In the book of, excuse me, in John, he says, I am the vine, right? You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in them, it is he who will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So abide in that love. And if you obey my commands, you'll abide in my love, just as I obey my Father's commands and remain in his love. And then Jesus said something very interesting. He said, I have told you these things. I've spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be full. Might be full. I have pages and pages and pages of things God has shown me about joy. And I discovered that they boil down to three primary areas, three primary sources of true joy in our life. Number one, anything that brings you into a deeper experience of the presence of Jesus will bring you joy. That's what Jesus is talking about here. If you abide in me, if you abide in me, that's the source of joy. Anything. Whatever brings you more deeply into the purposes of Christ. What he's doing. He's making you like him. Is that your purpose in life? If that's your purpose, then you will find great joy when God is doing that. And so I've had mornings where I've sat on this dock looking out and just come across something that was difficult, that was about to happen, and going to those words of James who says, count it all joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. Why? Because you know the testing of your faith is producing something in your life. You know, like when you go to the gym and you're working hard and you're pushing on the weight, what's happening? You're developing strength. The scripture says whenever you see a trial in your life, count it joy. God's doing something. That's his purpose. His purpose is not to make you comfortable, to make life easy, to give you the greatest, newest this or that. His purpose is to make you like Jesus. And so when you're aligned with that, you will find joy in your life. And then I discovered anything that puts you in touch with the promises or the provision of Jesus will bring you joy. Anything that helps you understand all that God has in store. Anything that helps you get in touch with those things that are above will be another source of joy in your life. My grandsons are here today, and I'm going to quote my oldest grandson now. He ran in the state cross-country meet, did pretty well, took third place. I was pretty proud of him. And, you know, when you take third place, you get interviewed at the end. So I wrote down a quote here. They asked him what this was like, and he said this: the feeling of crossing that finish line after all the pain is indescribable. And somehow, some way in your life and in my life, all of the difficulty, thank you, all of the pain, all of that, God is going to use for an indescribable feeling. And I think we're going to look back in eternity on these lives and the joy we experience in that new heaven and that new earth and that new relationship will be directly related to things that we persevered in this life. And so when God allows those things in our lives, rather than questioning his goodness and questioning his purposes, I believe by faith we can actually, as James says, experience joy, even when it's hard, because the finish line is coming. Saturday is my day of joy. And then lastly, there's Sunday. Sunday is my day of rest. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Did you hear that? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The cumulative effect of being in touch with the love of God in my life and the trustworthiness of God and the thankfulness of all God has done and the grace of God in my life and the hope of all I have to look forward to and the joy on Sunday morning, the accumulative effect of that is just a sense of rest. Just a sense of rest. Jesus here is talking about, when he talks about taking on a yoke, he's talking about, you know, the work that we do in our lives. And so the picture here is an oxen, right? There's a yoke. Jesus says, I'm inviting you to take on my yoke. But what you have to remember is he is in the yoke. He's inviting you to go with him. So when Jesus says, you know, I will never leave you or forsake you, he's talking about everything in your life. So anything God calls you to do, so imagine something that you're afraid to do. Your first thought, a swing thought for your life should be, but Jesus is doing this with me. There were two oxen and they were out plowing. One was this massive big ox and the other was a very small bullock. And there was a guy driving with a farmer and he said, how does that work? It seems to me you got that little guy who doesn't look very strong and then you have this big strong one. How does that work? And he said, the farmer said, I want you to look closely at, notice the reins that are, what do you notice about the reins that are hooked to those two oxen? Well, he looked and he said, the big ox, those reins are just taut. But he said, small ox, they're a little bit limp. He said, so what does that tell you? He said, well, the big ox is pulling the load. The little ox has just been, he's learning. He gets to walk with him. That's the picture here of life, is that the Lord's inviting you to yoke up with him. And so he will be adequate. He will be adequate for any load that comes into your life. So those are the seven words. So let me summarize. Set your mind on things above. My purpose this morning, I want to tell you why I chose this message. My purpose is not to teach you about love and trust and thankfulness and grace and hope and joy and rest. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to model and to share with you from my own experience the power of setting your mind. The power of setting your mind. You know, I'm the kind of person that I like new things. So when I take a trip to the Boundary Waters, I always want to go a new way I haven't gone before. And so for me to repeat the same seven words for 3 years, morning after morning, at first I thought, I don't know if I can do that. But you know what I discovered? That you will never fathom, for example, the depths of God's grace. In fact, the text says it's immeasurable. It's immeasurable. You can't, that's how deep it is. And so what I've discovered is that the more time I spend, the deeper it gets. And the more amazing it gets. And the more it becomes a part of my mindset. Because if you set your mind, that's how you develop a mindset. Let me give you this illustration. a couple months ago, there was a rock and gem show in Managua. Any of you been to a rock and gem show? Okay, well, we went. So all these people, and they have rocks. And they are so excited about their rocks. And you know what? You pay to go in, and you walk around, and you look at their rocks. Again, you pick them up and you go, wow, this is beautiful. I mean, there's some amazing rocks. You know, they're polished. Some really amazing things. And you walk out the door and you go, wow, that was cool. And then you go back to your life. So you could do that this morning. You could go, wow, you should have seen the rocks that Pastor Kim talked about, that he's discovered. It was cool. There were some beautiful rocks that he was talking about. And And then you just go on with life like you have. But what if you walked in the door of that gem show and they handed you an envelope, and in the envelope was a ticket to Tanzania, and there you were going to go out and search and discover and find your rocks. And you would go and you would discover these, and before you know it, you would be at that table displaying your rocks. Because you discovered them. Because you found them. And so what I'm saying to you is, my goal this morning would be that you would not simply be encouraged by what I've shared in terms of time I have spent, but that you would go and you would discover. Because when God speaks these things into your life, that's when they become powerful. When God reveals to you in a verse as you're studying another aspect of his grace, another aspect of the joy that he has for your life, another aspect of the love that he has for you. When God reveals that to you because you're setting your mind on it, and then you continue to set your mind on it, that's what changes your life. And I have discovered that these past 3 years have changed my life. I would tell you, this was about 9 months before I came to Medford. God knew that that was important for the preparation in my life of coming here. God has used these words and these gifts and these treasures to sustain and to impassion me, and he is the source of that. And so these treasures, they are, the Bible uses words like immeasurable, incomprehensible, unfathomable. And it's as you set your mind on them. And so now I discover that when something happens and I'm going, this is not good, this is going to be hard. I'm finding that rather than after 2 weeks of frustration and anxiousness and so forth, I finally settle into trusting God. I'm finding that when something happens, because this has become a part of my mindset, the thoughts start coming into my mind, you know what, this is an opportunity to trust God. And you don't have to understand it. You can just trust the Lord, that he knows, that somehow in his sovereign plan, he is going to use this for his glory and for your good. And so God has used this in my life. You know, the first tactic of Satan in the garden was to question the goodness of God. Put into question, is God really that good? Did God really say you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden? He's using that in some of your lives. And so as you begin to pursue these treasures that God has given to his people, we begin to grow in our understanding of the goodness of God in our lives. And so this morning, as I share this last message, I would love to come back in a few months, a year, whatever, and have some of you come up to me and say, you know what? God has changed my life because I've set my mind on things above instead of all of this stuff of the things of this earth. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. Thank you for calling me over these past 3 years to set my mind on the wonders and the treasures that you have provided. Father, I think of our young people growing up. I think of the young people in this room. Boy, there is so much trash, so much emptiness, so much that is transient. Father, I think of those words, and you just reminded me of that key verse for hope. Father, that you have put this treasure in jars of clay so that the surpassing power that we would know, it's not from us, it's from you. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Father, we are struck down, but not destroyed. And so, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day for this light, slight, momentary affliction called life is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. So, we set our mind not on things that are seen, but on things that are unseen, for things that are seen are only temporary. The things that are seen, Father, they are eternal. Thank you for your goodness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing to our good God.
Of the goodness of God. God's good. God's good. And we're here to sing of his goodness all life long. This worship service is over. And in, let's see, let's take 5 minutes break. If you're able to stay, we're going to sing of the goodness of God, not by singing, but by affirming and thanking what God's done in Kim and Vicky's lives for us. We're going to do that here in this room in 5 minutes. So how about that? You're dismissed now. Go to the bathroom, get a drink, do what you need to do, and then if you're able to come back, please come back in 5 minutes. Thank you.